It's a privilege to be able to come together and worship. But what a great privilege it is to open your word and learn the very truths that you want us to understand. We ask you by the power of your spirit that you would teach us this morning. Strengthen our hearts, encourage us, convict us that we may walk in the light of your truth. And we ask all this through the power of your spirit and in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start today by giving you a riddle to solve. And the riddle is this: who is permitted to speak but not able, and able to speak but not permitted? It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to give you the answer, because the answer is in the passage that David read for you from the Gospel of Mark. Because we're going to meet a man today who was permitted to speak but not able, and then able to speak but not permitted. When we meet together and we go through the scripture, particularly through the gospels, it's like someone is telling us a story. The gospel writers tell us one story after another about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. And in telling us the stories, it helps us to get a general context, the big picture, so that we know where that particular event fits into the full story. And so before we actually look at the story of the man who was deaf being healed, I want to give you some context of what is happening and what leads up to this event. For well over a year now, our Lord Jesus has ministered in the region of Galilee. Galilee, as you know, is in the northern part of the land of Israel. The south is called Judea, where the city of Jerusalem is located. The northern area is a more rural area, and it has as its main feature a lake called the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. And life in Galilee surrounds the lake. There are several hundred towns and villages in that area, but it's primarily an agrarian area. Jesus is about to leave Galilee, but before he leaves his ministry in Galilee, he travels actually outside of Israel with the 12. He crosses the border to the north and the west of Israel and enters into Gentile territory. We're told that he went into the region of Tyre. That would be modern-day Lebanon. And why? Because the whole idea was for him to spend isolated, nonstop time with the 12. You see, there was so much going on in Galilee that Jesus really didn't have a chance to spend isolated time with his disciples. At this point in the Gospel of Mark, they had affirmed that you are God's son. That happened on the night when they were on the sea and Jesus came walking to them on the water. Now that they had been brought to that point where they understand that he is the Son of God, that is their saving confession, it's now time for them to have some pretty intense private personal training. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has spoken mainly to the crowds. Eventually, he began speaking to them in parables, and because of their unbelief, he wouldn't explain the parables to them. He would explain them only to the 12 and his other disciples in private. And now it isn't just the messages to the crowd explained to the disciples, it's time alone with just the 12. They have a formidable task before them. They're going to be the first preachers, the first generation of preachers of the gospel. They will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. They will set in motion the proclamation of salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ, which will eventually stretch to all the corners of the world. And they need to be prepared to so they travel with Jesus for a number of months into Gentile regions where he's going to be able to isolate himself from the busyness from around Galilee to have time with them uninterrupted. However, when he arrives in Tyre, he wanted to escape being noticed, but certainly he couldn't. You see, people from Tyre had come to Galilee because they had heard about him, and they came and they saw him and they heard him teach and they heard him do miracles. So the people of Tyre knew Jesus. He couldn't escape notice, and at least one woman found him because she had a demon-possessed daughter. He delivered that daughter. That woman exhibited incredible faith. And so now he's in this Gentile area on the Mediterranean coast. After his visit in Tyre, we pick up the story in verse 31 that he went through Sidon. He's now moving directly north. And there's no record of what he taught there, no record that he healed anybody there, no record that he had any public presence there. It's possible, and we can assume, that he had a divine purpose in going from Tyre to Sidon. We just don't have a record of what that was. From there, he goes down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. The Decapolis is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and on the south end. So he's gone from the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, above the Sea of Galilee, now to the southeast part. He's all the way there, and he might teach the 12 personally during all that time and all those travels. Now, let me tell you, the preparation of these men is critical. Herod Antipas is after Jesus. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. The Pharisees and the scribes hated him and wanted him dead. The intensity of Galilee posed a very serious threat to him. Shallow disciples, on one hand, had defected from him. The crowd in one moment was indifferent to him and in another moment wanted to force him to be king. There were so many things converging on him in Galilee that he needed that isolated, crucial preparation time with the 12. And so he comes down and enters into the Decapolis, and months have passed. He's in Gentile territory. He would have passed statues of Zeus and Astarte and Dionysius and Hercules and Artemis. Now, in Tyre, remember, he healed the Syrian Phoenician woman's daughter from demon possession. So we see a Gentile conversion. We see even in Jesus' ministry that he reached out to the Gentiles. And that's important for us to understand because the purposes of God were always to save the Gentiles. Christ came to be Savior of the world, the Redeemer of the world, and he came first to Israel, but Israel was not the end of salvation. They were the means to carry the message of salvation to the rest of the world. Now, the people in Decapolis knew about Jesus because we're told in Matthew 4 that many people came into Galilee to see Jesus from Decapolis. So his reputation was extended. And in order to give you an even fuller picture, let me read to you from Matthew 15, which is a parallel passage that sets the scene. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Okay, there we go. Much better. Technology's great when it works, isn't it? Well, the people from the Decapolis knew about Jesus. Many people came into Galilee to see him. As I shared with you, I'm backtracking a little just in case you forgot what I was saying. But in Matthew 15, we're told that Jesus went there along the Sea of Galilee, came up upon a mountainside, and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. So the picture we have is that Jesus has been on this long journey. He's now sitting there, no doubt resting after this long journey that was probably somewhere between 120 and 160 miles. If you want to imagine it, imagine walking to Ocean City. That gives you an idea of what Jesus' travels were like. He sits down, which is easy to understand, and however large crowds started coming to him, literally waves of crowds, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind and many others. These pagans living in Decapolis, worshiping their idols, had become very much aware of the powers of Jesus, and he healed them. They were amazed, and they praised the God of Israel. You see, the God of Israel was not their God. They worshiped idols. And believe me, they had never seen anything like this from any or all of their deities combined. They recognized that the God of Israel is a God of a completely different nature than theirs. Now, it's in the context of that that we come to Mark 7, because it's in that context that miracle takes place. Here we have a man who is deaf and cannot speak. It's one of three accounts in the Gospel of Mark that appear nowhere else in the three Gospels, other three Gospels. And so let's take a look at the story. First, some people, probably family or friends, brought their friend they cared about and that they loved very much, and they heard that Jesus could help people. And this is not the first person he healed that day. This is just one of the masses. So the healings are going on this whole time. His sickness was deafness, and they didn't have any reservations about what Jesus was able to do. They were seeing it right before their eyes. Deafness, when it's congenital or when it occurs by the age of 2 or 3, always leaves an impediment in the speech because it's hard to form words if you can't hear the words. And so it's normal for those who are deaf to also struggle to speak because they cannot hear. And in that world, there were no remedies, there were no hearing aids, there were no sophisticated techniques for training people like that, nor was there any desire to do that. Even in Israel, and this is a sad reality, those who were deaf were categorized with the insane. because Rabbi said we have no way of knowing what they understand. They were not granted normal human rights, and in the Gentile world, it was even worse. And on top of that, the Jews would also heap on the person the fact that if they had that kind of malady, they were under the curse of God and the judgment of God, and it would be viewed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were unclean and therefore under divine judgment. These would be people who in culture, every culture, any culture, were outcasts, treated with disdain because it was virtually impossible to communicate with them, and it was assumed that they had these limiting capacities mentally. That was pretty common throughout the world. So it was a struggle to be deaf and to be unable to communicate, much more than a struggle to be blind. Because if you were blind, you could still talk and hear and interact. And so here comes this man with a lifetime of stigma, a lifetime of sadness, a lifetime of rejection up to this point. And his friends cared about him so much that they bring him to Jesus. Literally, when it says they brought him to Jesus, it means they flung him at Jesus. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus healed people. He put his hands on people when he healed them. Isn't there a tenderness in that? But also it's a recognition of the fact that he did not care for the assumption that these people were defiled. He was eager to touch those people which the Pharisees and the scribes would view as a defiling act on his part. Touching a person was Jesus' way to express compassion and love. And the next time you read through the Gospels, read through the stories of Jesus' healing. And look how many people he touches. How many people he shows compassion to like that. And so here we meet a man unable to speak. But Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, put his fingers in the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. Now picture what's going on here. There's this crowd of people wanting to be healed. This man comes and Jesus takes him aside from the crowd himself. There is just chaos. There's all kinds of jostling going on. People trying to get to the front of the crowd because they want to be healed by Jesus. And here is a man who has been ignored his entire life, a man who has received scorn and disdain, a man who has probably not known this kind of personal care and attention from a total stranger his whole life. And Jesus takes him aside, showing him compassion and kindness. You see, to Jesus, he's not just another face in the crowd. He's a person, and he's going to have time alone with Jesus, and he's getting his full attention. My friends, do you realize that that's our relationship with Jesus Christ? He wants to spend time with you. Away from the crowd, away from worship, just you and him alone, and he gives you his undivided attention. Do we give him our undivided attention? Often not. We're reading our Bible while we're doing something else. We're praying while we're trying to jot down our list of what we need to do that day. But this man certainly understood a Savior who came and took him aside and gave him all that care and all of that attention. And what I find fascinating is that Jesus began to speak to him in his own version of sign language. He uses four signs. First of all, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. What was he doing? He was identifying for the man that he knew about his problem. He wasn't insane. He wasn't a maniac. He couldn't hear. And Jesus knew that, and he wanted him to know that. A symbolic gesture to show the man what he was going to do. Secondly, after spitting, he touched the man's tongue. Implied with the saliva, and that said to the man, "Again, I understand you're not insane, you're not crazy, you're not mentally deficient, you have a speech problem, and I'm going to fix that." But that's not all. Thirdly, he looks up to heaven, another sign, and he's saying to the man, "What is about to happen to you comes from heaven." Everybody understood that. Even the pagans understood that. We can't assume that this man knew anything about Jesus. But Jesus wanted him to know that this power came from on high. And then the fourth sign, he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. You know, people who have difficulty hearing usually have a heightened vision sense because they have to see everything. They have to read lips. They have to draw in all that they can visually if they can't get it in an auditory fashion. And this man would see Jesus sigh. And what is a deep sigh? It's an expression of sympathy, an expression of pain over the man's suffering, an expression of compassion, of tenderness, a strong emotion, showing that God is going to come down in power and give him his hearing and give him his speech because God is compassionate. So with sign language, Jesus gives him his first lesson about God. God is powerful, God is compassionate, and God cares. He said to him, "Ephphatha." The response was instant and absolutely instant. Be opened. With the word of his mouth, one verb, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. The word for his tongue being loosened is that of a prisoner in chains. The chain of his tongue was broken, and he began to speak plainly. In an instant, he could hear perfectly, and he could speak plainly. Now, if you're like me, you read that, and you think, wow, that's cool. But do you realize the extent of what's being said here? To hear is one thing. To be able to know what you're hearing is language is another thing. When you've never heard language, it's another miracle. There was no speech therapy. He doesn't have to go to language class to learn Aramaic or Greek. He has full facility in the language that he has never heard. It's absolutely amazing that this man heard and spoke perfectly. No therapy, no learning curve. Nobody had to teach him how to form the letters, form the words. Nobody had to teach him what the words were. Absolutely stunning. There's no progression here. He couldn't hear, now he hears. He couldn't speak, now he speaks. And he hears perfectly and he speaks perfectly. Absolutely staggering. So we have a man unable to speak, unable to speak. But thirdly, we have a man now who is unable not to speak. Now, in contradiction, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone. Come on, Jesus. I've never said anything before in my life, and now I have something to say, and I mean, what I have to say is just absolutely astonishing. What are you telling me? I can't tell anybody about it? It's an agonizing command. How many times does God do great things for us, and we don't tell anybody? But this man just could not keep his mouth shut. I just could never imagine any kind of human restraint that would keep him from telling everybody what happened to him. And now he's unable not to speak. Now, if you've read through the Gospel of Mark, you're used to this, because in the Gospel of Mark, we're told a number of times where Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone. It happened twice in Mark 1, once in Mark 3, and Mark 5, and you see it again in Mark 8. Don't tell anyone. It seems like a strange command, doesn't it? Especially in light of the fact that back in Mark 5, Jesus was in Gadara, a Gentile territory. He healed a man who had a legion of demons, and he said to the man, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. So what's the difference? There had never been anybody to talk about Jesus there before, and it needed to be established who he was and what he could do in his power. But now it's reached epic proportions, massive crowds. In the next section in Mark chapter 8, there's going to be this feeding of 4,000 men plus women and children. So you're talking about maybe 15,000 people, another massive, massive crowd. And this simple knowledge about the Lord has exploded because he is a healer and a miracle worker. But Jesus wants to slow that down. He not maybe grind it even to a halt. Why does he say don't tell anyone? Because the message isn't complete. Don't spread the message that I'm a healer and a miracle worker. That's not the whole story. It would be like us just having the Christmas story. Jesus was born of a virgin. He came into the world, did miracles, and healed people, and preached the kingdom of God, and that's the story. That would be sad, wouldn't it? Because it doesn't include the cross, the most important part, and the resurrection. That's the full story. And so he says again, don't tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. He kept repeating not to tell anyone, but the more he did, the more they continued to proclaim it. But Jesus still accomplished his intended purpose by letting his disciples know that they didn't have the full story yet, and letting everybody who reads this know that that's not the full message. But why were the people so disobedient? Well, verse 37 says, because they were overwhelmed with amazement. How could you possibly keep this in? They were blown away. Their final comment to wrap up their story is an incredible way. It says in verse 37, two things. He has done everything well, and he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And I want to talk about those two things. The first thing they said is that he has done everything well. It's in this tense that means that everything he has ever done, he's done well. Everything he's ever done, he's done perfectly, literally. They're commenting on the perfection of his miracles. Look at the blind, they see. Look at the lame, they walk. Look at the deaf, they hear. Look at the mute, they talk. And it's perfect. They walk perfectly, see perfectly, hear perfectly, speak perfectly. And people who were sick, they're perfectly healthy. And how did he do it? With a word. Be opened. Be healed. Reminds me of Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:4, it said, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. In verse 10, it says that God called the dry land ground and gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, it says the land produced vegetation and trees bearing fruit, and God saw that it was good. And in verse 18, God made the sun and moon to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. That's creation, and it was perfect. Everything he made was absolutely perfect. Can't help but remind myself of Psalm 139. He knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you exactly like he wanted you to be. God doesn't make mistakes, my friends. Jesus created new eyes, new ears, new voices, new legs, new arms, new organs, creatively speaking them into existence the same way God created in Genesis 1 by the word of his mouth. God said, "Let there be," and it was. Every miracle was an act of creation brought into existence by his word, the same way he created the universe to start with. And it was all absolutely perfect. The second thing they said is that he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, it's interesting that Mark records that because there's a lot of healing going on that day. Blind people, lame people as well, deaf people and mute people. But the crowd used this word that means he makes the speechless speak, a normal word. But back in Mark 7, verse 32, Mark describes the man who spoke with difficulty using a different word. It's actually a very rare word to refer to someone who can't speak. It's the only time it ever appears in the New Testament is in this passage. But the word is also found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And there it's used in the context of the last days when the Messiah comes to reign. And it says in Isaiah 35, "Then will the eyes of the blind be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." And I think what Mark is doing for us is giving us a glimpse of when the Messiah comes to reign, that a similar kind of mute tongue shouting for joy will take place. Both Jew and Gentile will be there. He is giving us a preview of the kingdom of glory when men from every tongue and tribe and nation will gather into his kingdom, and Jew and Gentile will be healed of all their diseases. Gentiles are included in that glorious kingdom. What an incredible picture. We come to Jesus by faith in the gospel, the full message, not just that Jesus is a healer and a worker of miracles, but that he is a redeemer who gave his life on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, rose from the dead triumphantly as God endorsed him by exalting him to his right hand on his throne. My question for you this morning is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you confessed him as your Lord? The promise is that you come to him, he will heal your soul, and he will heal that now. And one day he will fully heal your body. As a matter of fact, you'll get a new body. And he has the power to do both. And why? Because he does all things well. Let's bow hearts in prayer. Father, what an incredible privilege to eavesdrop on the story of the man who could not hear. And to see your compassion towards him, your love, your care, and to know that you have that same love and care and compassion for each one of us. We thank you that that's the kind of God you are. And you certainly are worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor, and worthy of our worship. Thank you for this joy we had today through Christ our Lord. Amen.